God's Word, Exodus, the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 17. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those that hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it ye shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged on the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
Wanda, thank you so much for blessing us with your great gifts and talents, and we appreciate Wanda so much. As you might have guessed, this morning we are looking at what are commonly called the Ten Commandments, and Wanda recited the version of the Ten Commandments that is found in the book of Exodus, where they were originally given. And then this morning, we're looking at the version of the Ten Commandments that is actually found in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Because, as most of you know, we're going through the book of Deuteronomy. Now, I'm sure that all of us have heard of the Ten Commandments. I'm not so sure that all of us could name the Ten Commandments, at least prior to Wanda reciting them this morning. As a matter of fact, a recent study has actually shown that more people can remember the ingredients of America's favorite hamburger than they can remember the Ten Commandments. Kelton Research, I don't know how they got the idea to do this, but this research group actually did a study of 1,000 people to determine America's basic knowledge of the Ten Commandments. 80% knew that a Big Mac had two all-beef patties. 62% knew that it had pickles. But only 50% knew any more than 7 of the Ten Commandments. Further polling revealed that more people could remember the names of all 4 Beatles, the rock group, than could remember all 10 commandments. What's interesting is that this lack of knowledge is even sometimes true in the church. I heard about a pastor who was giving a sermon like I am on the 10 commandments. And he just had people kind of tell him in the congregation as he started the sermon out, so what are the Ten Commandments? And they started naming them off, and they could only come up with nine. So one was missing. Guess which one it was? It was the one about adultery. That was the first service. Then the second service came along, and apparently there was a guy in the second service who had not been in the first service. He had been in the first service. And the pastor started out the same way. And this guy who was there decided, you know what, I don't want the same thing to happen as happened in the first service. So he stood up right away and shouted, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." The pastor, of course, was elated. But his wife wasn't so happy, because she stood up and said, "Mister, when we get home, you're going to explain to me why that was the first commandment that came to your mind." Fortunately, the pastor went on to explain to her, and he was not in such hot water. Now, if you grew up in the Catholic Church like I did, you had the advantage of having to memorize the Ten Commandments. How many of you can remember that as part of catechism or whatever? Actually, I think that was a good thing. But unfortunately, they were used as a threat. To break one of the Ten Commandments was called a mortal sin. And I was taught that if you broke one of those biggies, then you were in some serious hot water. As a matter of fact, basically, when you died, you would go to hell. That was it. You were done. You were cooked. I wonder if this is why so many people are put off by the Ten Commandments today. Because they think that the Ten Commandments kind of stand for everything that's negative and restrictive and harsh about religion. Maybe that's why some people in our society don't want them posted in our courtrooms or even our classrooms. All of this boils down to one question, and the question is this: what is the role of the Ten Commandments in our lives today? This morning we're going to see that the Ten Commandments are so much more than a threatening, negative, restrictive list of do's and don'ts. We're going to see that the Ten Commandments were really designed to be a guide to the good life that God wants for His people. As Moses begins his second sermon in the book of Deuteronomy, here in chapter 5, he wants the people of Israel to remember these guidelines before they enter into the promised land. As we've already seen, he wants them to live. He wants things to go well for them. And what we're going to do today is we're not going to look at each individual command in detail. We're going to do that later in January as we go through a whole series on each commandment. But today I want to say five things about the Ten Commandments in general that show us they are indeed a guide to the good life. The first thing I want you to see is that the Ten Commandments are foundational. They're foundational. Now, we're going to see as we go on in the book of Deuteronomy that there are much more than just Ten Commandments. There are literally hundreds of commandments in this book. There are ceremonial laws about how Israel was to worship their God. There were civil and judicial laws that were to be used in the governing of their nation. But what we have to understand is that there is a distinction between the civil and judicial and ceremonial laws on the one hand and what we call the moral law of God on the other hand. The moral law of God is seen here in the Ten Commandments. And they were meant for all of God's people at all times. That's why it was only these Ten Commandments, remember, that were actually written on those two stone tablets. And that's why those stone tablets were the only ones that were actually placed in the Ark of the Covenant and later in the temple, because they were so foundational. They were even foundational in Jesus' day. Remember the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus? And he asked that question. He said, "Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to obtain eternal life?" Jesus responded. He said, "If you wish to enter life, keep the commandments." And then Jesus actually went off to list several of the commandments. He said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. Now, as we're going to see a little bit later on, there's a lot more that goes on in that conversation than meets the eye. But for now, what I want you to see is that even Jesus affirmed the foundational nature of the Ten Commandments. He saw them as relevant for his day, and they're relevant for our day as well. Honestly, I believe this is why there are 10 commandments. Have you ever wondered, why are there 10? Why not 6? Why not 12? Why not 23? Well, why are there 10? Well, how many fingers do you have? How many toes do you have? Some of you are counting them. No, you don't need to do that. But think about that. This was a device to help people remember and memorize these 10 foundational principles of being in relationship with God. They were considered so foundational that it was so important that children be able to remember them, that there were 10, just like we have on our fingers. We can just boom, boom, boom. We can count them off. So they're foundational. The second thing I want you to see is that the 10 commandments are rooted in the nature of God himself. So people don't realize that the 10 commandments have as much to say about who God is as they do about how God wants his people to live. Look at verse 6 again. In verse 6, before a single commandment is given, look at what God says to his people. He says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. What does that say about God? It tells us he's a powerful God. He's a God who saves. It also tells us he's a personal God. He says, I am the Lord your God. And throughout this chapter, God refers to himself over and over and over again as your God. Moses speaks of God as the Lord our God. So he's a personal God. We also see in the first three commandments that he is a unique God. As a matter of fact, he is the only God. He's the one and only God, and he will have no rivals. And so in verse 9, we learn that he is a jealous, a passionate God. We talked about that last week and what that means. In verse 10, we learn that he is a God of steadfast love. It's interesting how he visits the iniquity of the children to the third and fourth generation. But did you notice that his steadfast love extends to 1,000 generations? So he's a God of incredible love. In the command about murder, we learn that our God is a God who values life. Why do we value life as believers? Because he's the creator and sustainer of life. In the commandment about bearing false witness, we learn that God is a God of truth. Why do we teach our kids, and why do we not lie? Why is that important? We say, well, if you lie, you can't trust each other, and it's true. But even more important than that, it's because God is a God of truth. That's why we don't lie. And so all of these things are rooted, these commands are rooted in the nature of God. Now think about this. You and I are made in whose image? We're made in the image of God. So in some way, we're not God himself. We're not gods, but we're made in the image of God. We reflect something of the nature of God. So think about this. When he tells us to live this way, even when he puts restrictions on us, even when he tells us not to do certain things, he's really simply telling us how to live in a way that is consistent with his nature and the way that he made us, who are made to reflect his nature, to live. It's interesting, even in Romans 2 in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says something astounding. The Apostle Paul says that these laws were not just written on stone tablets. He says they were written on the human heart. And so, you know, we have people in our society today who just say, forget the Ten Commandments, that's a bunch of garbage. The fact of the matter is, Every single person on the planet instinctively knows these laws are right. That's what Romans 2 tells us. Every person knows. And so when we live this way, things work better. Things work better for us as individuals. They work better for our families, for our communities, even for our nation. It's like if you go to the doctor and the doctor tells you, you know, your cholesterol is sky high, man. You got to do something about your eating habits. You got to stop doing this and start doing this and the whole nine yards. And, you know, if you just go off and you don't change anything at all, you ignore his advice, you eat whatever you want, you don't exercise, no one will arrest you, no one will fine you, no one will put you in jail. They won't have to. Sooner or later, you're going to pay the price. So you're much better taking his advice. It's the same with the Ten Commandments. And by the way, that's the motivation that is given us in the fifth commandment about honoring your parents. Look at verse 16. Verse 16. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you. Why? That your days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. You see the motivation? Because you keep that command and life's going to go well. I mean, this is true in a very basic way. You know, you teach a little kid not to run out into the street, right? And if he obeys you, he's going to live longer than if he just runs out in the street. But it's true in a much larger sense as well. This is a life-giving commandment. It's the same with all these commandments. God says, listen, these are a reflection of who I am. And I have created you to reflect my image to those around you. And they will see that life really works when you live this way. You can see that they are really a guide, again, to the good life. Now, the third thing I want you to see about this is that the Ten Commandments are what I want to call a balanced unity. They are a balanced unity. Together, these Ten Commandments are like an airplane. It's one craft. It's a unity. But it has two wings. If you take one of the wings off, it won't even make it off the runway. The Ten Commandments are like that. They are one, but as we'll see, they have two balancing wings. And there are several ways that we see this balance. We see it, first of all, in the fact that they combine, and this is the most obvious, they combine what we call the vertical and the horizontal. So the first few commandments focus on the vertical, right? They focus on loving God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength. Our relationship with God, the vertical. The latter half focuses on the horizontal. You also need to consider your neighbor. You need to consider the people around you. You need to consider the horizontal in your life. And so you need to look out for your neighbor's rights. Your neighbor has the right to a day of rest. Your employee has the right to a day of rest. Even your child has a right to a day of rest. Even your donkey has the right to a day of rest. Did you notice that? So if you're an animal lover, you'll love that. Okay? Your spouse has the right to your fidelity, to your faithfulness. Your neighbor has the right to his property, and so don't steal it. Your neighbor has the right to proper representation in court, so don't bear false witness. So I hope you can see here that there's this balance between the vertical, our relationship with God, loving him, and the horizontal, our relationship with neighbor, loving them and looking out for their rights. There's also another balance, though, I want you to see, and this isn't quite so obvious. And it's the balance between the inner and the outer. Now, the outer is obvious, right? Don't steal. Don't murder. You know, stop working on the seventh day. Don't carve idols. Don't lie. Don't sleep with someone else's spouse. All these have to do with our outer behavior. But there are two commands, actually more than two, but two at least on the surface, that go much deeper than that. The first commandment of all: you shall have no other gods before me. Now, we saw last week how we do that, didn't we? We saw that we do that by taking good things, gifts of God, good things that God has given us, and we take those good things and we make them into what? Ultimate things. We make them into ultimate things. And that is a heart issue, isn't it? So that's one of the ways we see this inner focus of the commandments. We also see it in the 10th commandment. Remember, the 10th commandment goes like this. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house. Try that one on. You live in a two-bedroom fixer-upper that never gets fixed because you can't afford it. You're invited over to someone's house, and you're walking kind of up the walkway, and the yard is perfectly manicured. I mean, you feel like, oh, my goodness. I mean, this is like the Garden of Eden or something. You step into the entryway. The entryway is larger than your master bedroom. It's beautifully furnished, beautifully appointed. Not a thing is out of place. You think, does anybody live here? I mean, who cleans this place? How do you do that without desiring your neighbor's house? How do you do that? Here's where we can see that these commands are a unity. They are interdependent. You see, if you're keeping the first commandment to have no other gods before you, then the issue of coveting your neighbor's house will take care of itself. You follow me? Because coveting comes as a result of making a good thing, like a house, like a nice house, into an ultimate thing. You see, the outer always flows from the inner. One of the things this means is that we cannot pick and choose which commandments we like and which ones we don't like. Which ones we keep, which ones we don't keep. The fact of the matter is, all of these commandments are a unity. They hang together. There's a verse in the book of James in the New Testament I want you to see because it helps see this. James chapter 2, verse 10. He says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he's become guilty of all. Isn't that interesting? Why would he say that? I mean, that doesn't make sense. I mean, you know what? I grew up thinking 80% is pretty good. If I get 80% on a test, I get a B. I'll take a B any day. That's how I was. 90%? 9 out of 10? That's awesome. But this James seems to say, man, 90% is not enough. 99% is not enough. Because they all hang together. It's interesting how a lot of people today try to live by this sort of 80%, 90% rule. I've heard it, actually. Well, I don't really believe in God. I'm not a real religious guy, but I believe in the Ten Commandments. Yeah, how does that work? How do you separate the two? You just took one wing off the plane. You know what I mean? Or someone says, of course it's not right to steal. I would never do that. I would never shoplift. I would never cheat on my taxes. Well, not much anyway. But I don't have to keep the Sabbath. I mean, what's that all about? But look at what God says about the Sabbath. Look at one of the reasons for the Sabbath. It's actually a different reason than is found in Exodus. Deuteronomy says, look at verse 14. Deuteronomy says in verse 14, it says, "The seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you." You see what he's saying? He is saying, listen, this Sabbath commandment is not just for you. It's for those who work for you. It's even for your kids who you want to mow the lawn on the Sabbath. Even your animals. And what he's really saying, if you don't give them a Sabbath, you're also breaking the eighth commandment. Because you're stealing something from them. You're stealing their right to rest. You're stealing their right to holy time. And not only that, You're breaking the first commandment because you're making your work into an idol. You see, this was the problem, I think, with the young man, the rich young man who came to Jesus and he asked, again, what must I do to obtain eternal life? And as we saw, Jesus said, well, you know what? You know the commandments, keep them. Don't lie, don't steal, don't murder, honor your parents. And the young man said to Jesus, he said, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. So here is a very good man. Here is a guy that really worked hard to keep the Ten Commandments, but he still knew something was missing. And so he actually asked Jesus, listen, I've kept all these things, but what am I still lacking? What am I still lacking? And Jesus said, go sell your possessions and give the money to the poor. You see, in an external way, this young man had done all the right things. He had kept the commandments. He didn't steal. He didn't kill. He never bowed down to a wooden idol. But deep in his heart, he had made his possessions, good things, into an ultimate thing. And the Bible says, as a result, when he heard this statement, he went away grieving. And then it adds this little line, because he owned much property. You see? So I hope you see here that the law is a balanced unity. It is a unity. They all hang together, but there's balance. You want to live a balanced life? You want balance in your life? I do. Between the vertical and the horizontal, between the inner and the outer, even really between the personal and the corporate. All of these things are found in the Ten Commandments. It's really a guide to the good life. This leads me, though, to my fourth point. The Ten Commandments present a very important problem to us. You see, the problem is that when we really understand the Ten Commandments, we see that there is no way in the world we can truly keep them. That's what we learn. The problem is really seen in the second half of this chapter 5, after the law was given to Israel. I want you to see what happens. Look at how the people react to this giving of the Ten Commandments. Look at verse 23, chapter 5. The people are speaking to Moses. And when you heard the voice, or Moses is telling, reminding the people of what happened. And when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. You said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with man, yet he lives. Now then, why should we all die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer, then we'll die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You see what's going on here? These people have heard the voice of God speaking from this fire on Mount Sinai, and they are scared to death. They are frightened by God. They have seen something of the glory and the holiness and the greatness of God. Remember what we said about fire? Remember, fire is complex. Fire is beautiful, right? It's a fire is a kind of glorious thing. We're drawn to it. It brings light. It brings warmth. It's beautiful. But it's also what? It's dangerous. It's dangerous. And in a sense, God is like that. He's beautiful. We have this sense of awe and wonder of God. But he is also dangerous. And they realize this. And I think they realize this because they have heard this law. And deep down they know this law reflects the holy nature of God. And they know how short they fall. They realize, man, this bar is raised way too high for me. And by the way, God agrees. Look down at verse 29. Verse 29. This is now God speaking. And God says, oh, that they had such a heart in them. Such a what? Such a heart in them. that they would fear me. By the way, that doesn't mean be frightened by God. That means to revere God, to respect God, to have that sense of wonder and awe. That they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. This is God responding to them, and they're being frightened by God. And God responds and he says, "Oh, that they had a heart to fear me and keep my commandments." And whenever that term, "oh, that," is used in the Old Testament, it's always of God expressing unfulfilled longing. It's like God in this deep sigh, "oh, that." He longs for these people to have a heart for him. He longs for these people to obey him so that life would go well for them. That's what he longs for. But he knows we don't have what it takes. And folks, this has always been the problem with the law. The law tells us what to do, but it does not give us the power to do it. We're like a 1975 Ford Pinto trying to race in the Daytona 500. We just can't keep up. This is what Jesus, I think, was trying to get across to the rich young ruler by quoting these commandments. This, by the way, is what was going on with the Apostle Paul when he came to that great spiritual crisis in his life. And in Romans chapter 7, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin." I mean, Paul was a Pharisee. He based his whole life on trying to be good and keep the commandments. But somehow Paul had learned he couldn't do it. He had learned that the law could never make him or anybody acceptable to God. And so he would go on to say in Galatians chapter 3, "No one is justified by the law before God." No one. Instead, the law was given as a kind of mirror. What does a mirror do? Most of you looked in the mirror this morning. Some of you, I think, did anyway. And no, you all did. You all looked very nice. I'm sure you all looked in the mirror this morning. But what do? You look in the mirror and you see something wrong with your face and you fix it, right? You see some dirt on your face or whatever and you clean it off. That's what a mirror does. And the law is a mirror to us that reflects back to us not just the dirt on our face, but the dirt in our hearts, you see? And it shows us where we need to be cleansed. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he called the law a big axe, which is meant to chop down the stiff-necked beast of self-righteous pride in all of our hearts. That's what he called it. And so there's this problem. We can't keep it. This leads me to the fifth thing I want to say about the Ten Commandments, and it's the solution to the problem. They point us to Christ. The Ten Commandments point us to the gospel and to Jesus Christ. They show us our need for a Savior who can cleanse us. Again, we're going to see it right here in the text. After being scared to death by the fire of God and the holy law of God, the people make a request of Moses. Look at verse 27. The people say, "Moses, go near and hear all that the Lord our God says. Then speak to us all that the Lord our God speaks to you, and we will hear it, and we will do it." Now, what are they asking? They're saying, "Moses, you go before God for us. You get his messages, and then you bring them to us. We don't want to deal with God in a close encounter," basically. That's what they're saying. I mean, what they're basically saying is, "Listen, Moses, you be our mediator, would you? You be our buffer between this holy God and we sinful people." And in doing this, Moses foreshadows or prefigures the work and ministry of Jesus Christ, doesn't he? You see, we need a mediator, don't we? Just like the Israelites did. We need one who won't just speak to us for God or speak for us to God, but we need someone who will do more than that. We need someone who can even cleanse us from the blemishes and the dirt that the law reveals. That's what the cross was all about. It was Jesus, the one person in all of history who actually kept the Ten Commandments, inner and outer, vertical and horizontal. It's that one, the spotless Lamb of God, taking our sin upon Himself, experiencing the Father's wrath and judgment so that we could be forgiven and set free from that very thing. If you're one of those people who still believe that you can really keep the moral law of God, then you need to hear this. Deep in your heart, you know you can't do it. Deep in your heart, you know you fall short. The good news is that God knows it too. He's not surprised. He's been waiting for you to figure that out. And God has done something to make it possible for you to have a relationship with Him apart from being a perfect law keeper. That's why Jesus came, by the way. John, the apostle, wrote the law was given through Moses. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But let me show you something even better. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Grace is God accepting us just as we are, not because He doesn't care about sin, but because our sin has been paid for by His only Son. And now, as a result, He sees us in Christ. So what happens is He gives us the goodness of Jesus as a gift. And He says, you're not good enough, but I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you the goodness of Jesus. And that is going to be the means by which a holy God will accept you. It might have crossed your mind then, well, that's awesome. That's great. That's cool. But now that I have Christ, I guess I no longer need the Ten Commandments. I guess I no longer need the law. I mean, you know, I can't be made right with God through them. Once we figure out we can't keep them and we turn to Christ, then why aren't we just done with all this law business? Who needs the Ten Commandments? It's not how it works. The law is still our guide to the good life. A long time ago, a Puritan writer, you may have heard bad things about the Puritans. The Puritans were actually great people, deep people, thoughtful people, and godly people in many cases. And Samuel Bolton wrote a quote that I found this week that I want you to look at. It's so important. Look at what he says. He says, the law sends us to the gospel. That's what we've just been talking about, right? You realize you can't do it, so you run to the gospel. You run to Jesus that we may be justified, right? But look, that's not where it ends. And the gospel sends us to the law again to inquire what is our duty in being justified. You see that? You see, when we turn to Christ, something more happens than just our forgiveness. When we turn to Christ, we become a new creation. We actually get a new heart because God sends His Holy Spirit into our life. And it's almost as if God fashions our heart in the shape of the law so that we want to keep it and pursue it, not by our own self-effort, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, that's why God gave the Ten Commandments, not to surrounding nations, but to His own people. These commandments were not given to the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Termites, right? These commandments were given to God's people. These were laws for people who had already been redeemed. That's why He starts out in verse 6 again. I am the Lord your God who delivered you from slavery in Egypt. You see, these were not laws they had to keep in order to get redeemed and earn the right to be God's people. No, God did not take them out of Egypt because they kept the Ten Commandments. They were to keep the Ten Commandments because God had brought them out of Egypt. It's the same with us. You don't keep these things to get God to rescue you. You don't keep these things to get God to accept you. No, God has rescued you from slavery to sin through the cross. And now, as His redeemed people, we want to live the law out of a motive of love. You see now, I hope you do, how the law is a guide to the good life. It's foundational, even today. It's the moral law of God for all God's people for all time. It reveals how God designed us to live in a way that reflects His holy nature. It brings life into this beautiful balance. And it leads us to Christ. I was thinking about how we should respond to a message like this. And I was thinking, really, this message will find you in one of two places. I think everybody in this room is in one of two places. And maybe this will help you know what to do with this as you walk out of here today. Either you are at the point where the Ten Commandments are directing you to Christ in the gospel because you realize you can't keep them. Or you are at the place where Christ and the gospel are directing you back to the commandments. So you're really in one of those two places. Let me take the latter first. You're a believer. And you're at that place where maybe your Savior is now directing you back to the law. It's directing you back to take a good hard look at these Ten Commandments. And I encourage you to meditate on these. And ask the Lord, Lord, where in my life do I need to do some business with you? You know, what is it? Am I working too much? You know, basically all God says here, listen, you need a day of rest. You need a day where you're just not trying to do stuff. You need a day just to rest and worship and reflect. That's what He says. That's a gift. How are you doing with that? How about this whole business of honoring your parents? Many of us have older parents. And what does it mean for us to honor our parents at this stage of life? That's a question that we have to ask. So you're at that place maybe where the gospel is now sending you back to the law. And so I encourage you to look at this law and to read it and to meditate on it and to ask God to use it as a mirror in your own life. Okay? But some of you are at a different place. You are at that place where the law is sending you to the gospel. And you are at that place where you have been trying to live the Ten Commandments. You have been trying to be a good person. You have been trying to do all the good things. And yet, deep down in your heart, you know how short you fall. And you haven't been sure what to do about that, other than just try harder. And I want to tell you that the answer is not to try harder. The answer is to run to your Savior, Jesus Christ. The answer is to run to the gospel. And the answer is to say, oh God, thank you for sending your Son Jesus, who lived the law that I couldn't live, who died that I might be set free. Thank you for your grace and for your forgiveness and for the salvation I found in Christ. Thank you for the goodness you want to give to me as a gift. Let's pray together. If you are here this morning and as our heads are bowed, and maybe you're in that place this morning where you realize that you can't keep the law, that you've been trying to be acceptable to God through these commandments, and you just are tired of it, and you just realize that this isn't working. And you want this law now to bring you, to chase you, to drive you to Jesus, our Savior. And you want to come to the Lord Jesus and you want to just say, Lord Jesus, I give up trying to keep the law. I ask for your grace and forgiveness in my life. Thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for loving me unconditionally. Thank you for being willing to give to me your goodness and righteousness so I could be acceptable to a holy God. Thank you for offering to me even what the rich young ruler ultimately wanted, which is the gift of eternal life. And as heads are bowed, if you're in that place this morning where you just want to say yes to that invitation, to run to Christ, to run to the gospel, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand right where you are as all the heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just raise your hand and let me see it. Let me acknowledge it, because this is an opportunity for you to say yes. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. How about over on my right? Okay. Let me just pray for you. I'd like you to just once again say this prayer in your heart. Father, I ask that you would allow Jesus to come into my life and begin to transform me from the inside out. I thank you, Lord, that he kept the law for me and that now I get to have his goodness for myself. I thank you that you loved me that much that you would send your only son. And I pray that you would begin that process now of transforming me and changing me from the inside out so that I could be someone who pleases you in every way. Thank you for your love and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.